Amen. Thank you so much, all of you who have ministered to us today, and to Brother Arnold for leading us in the Lord's praise this morning. It's really tremendously uplifting to be able to sing together and to sing distinctly and in an honorable fashion to the Lord. Lord willing, we're going to be returning this evening to the 33rd Psalm. And we sang that just a moment or two ago from our hymnal supplement. And I'd like to suggest that sometime this afternoon that you read for yourself again that 33rd Psalm. And if you have a copy of the hymnal supplement at home, now please don't take home the one that you have in the pew. But if you have one at home, that you open that up at the time that you read the psalm and reflect a little bit on the setting of that Dr. Talbert has given to us to sing, as well as to Dr. Davis's comments about that psalm that are on the right side, the right page there when you open to that. And that would be a real good directive for you. And of course, the primary matter is to give some attention to this. If this is what this psalm is about, if what Dr. Davis has for us here and what we considered together 2 weeks ago, if this is what this psalm is about, then what are the applications of that to your life at this present moment? Things that you're making decisions about, matters that you're concerned or anxious regarding, then what would be the application of this 33rd Psalm? Because you remember that our series in the book of Psalms, the point of it is to make use of the Psalms. I see our time is really gone this morning. We better fly. Let's go to the 17th chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 17. Lord willing, we will return to our series in Philippians next Lord's Day morning. But there's a passage that came to my attention, I believe it was on Wednesday, it may have been on Tuesday of this week, through a devotional reading that I was doing. And I began to think about the first verse of this 17th chapter much more deeply than I have before, and began to give some attention to it just simply for my own blessing. And by Thursday, and certainly by Friday, I felt very persuaded that we ought to turn our attention to this, and that it would be, in part, a good preparation to make us better disposed, even better disposed, I should say, and even more humbled when we go back to our Philippians series. I'm going to begin our reading with the 16th verse of the previous chapter, Genesis 16, beginning with verse 16, and then we're going to read a portion of chapter 17. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly." Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Now, one of the things that struck me initially is that these are the very reassuring, and they are intended within the context to be reassuring. They are the reassuring words of the Lord to a single, solitary man. Here is this one individual, one human being, singled out by Almighty God and spoken to as if he were the only man in all the world at this time. And Abraham, as we know from the record in Genesis, had had numbers of experiences like this with the Lord over the years. They were not frequent, but they had happened enough that this was no longer a shock to him to hear directly from the Lord this way. There had evidently been a number of years since it had taken place, and undoubtedly Abraham once again was filled with a joy and delight that the Lord was again speaking to him, and in this case speaking to him of his covenant. But also it must have been a great blessing to Abram that he was being told once again exactly what to do. He's been waiting a long time for the fulfillment of the promise of God. And once again, he's told exactly what to do. And I know that we all long for that same sensation repeatedly throughout our lives as we read the Word of God and as we hear it taught and preached. All through our Christian experience, we want that sensation of being addressed by the Lord as if we were the only person in the room, as if we were the only one reading that particular verse or passage that day. We want to be told what to do. We have known that experience in the past, and I want to assure us again this morning on the basis of Scripture that the Lord wants us to have that experience again and again and again. But there is, of course, on our part, a necessity, and that is that we once again return to the spirit that we used to have, if we no longer have it, the spirit that we had when we first came to faith in Christ, and the spirit that we so often had when our lives were simpler and much less complicated. And you can remember the days when essentially it was you were unmarried, you did not have children, you weren't dealing with houses and lands and 401ks and investments and ambitions and all of the ensnaring things that the Scripture calls the cares of this life that we can't entirely escape, and that they are a stewardship from the Lord, but how complex they make our lives and how difficult it is for us then to just open our Bibles with simplicity, just us and the Lord, and hear His voice as if we were the only solitary person on the earth to whom He was speaking. How we long for the sensation of that again and again, and to have the simple, uncomplicated faith of a child when we read the words of God. And it is not a misapplication of this particular passage, the first verse of it that is our text this morning, it's not a misapplication of this passage at all to call ourselves to that kind of a response. Read that first verse again. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said these words to him. Hear them today. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. It is not a misapplication of those words to take them to ourselves. You know, of course, that this matter of walking as a believer is something that the Scripture speaks of repeatedly and speaks of to all the Lord's people. And of course, this matter of having a blameless walk, that is a walk that is complete, not incomplete, but complete before the Lord, perfect in that sense. No part of it is lacking. We may not be sinless in it, but all the parts are there. We know, of course, that the Scripture calls us to that repeatedly as well. So I want this morning to call upon us by the grace of God to consider together, but to consider for ourselves individually this matter of walking before the face of God blamelessly. And I'm confident that it will be God's answer for many, many of His people today. I'm sure of that. If you will hear this as if it was addressed to you alone, it will be the answer to much of what you may be struggling with today. Now, we need to begin for just a moment with the perception, the conception that God sets before us here with this little figure of speech for our living as being a walking. Would you give attention to this momentarily, that our living on this earth is perceived by God, and it is stated to us for our acceptance that our living is a walking. Now, that is not just true of Christian people. That is God's viewpoint of it for every single human being. It's one of His expressions for describing all people, whether they are saints or sinners. One of the passages in which this is found side by side is in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. I won't have us turn to it. But there's a 17th verse in that chapter in which the Apostle Paul turns to making some specific application to us. And he says that he is affirming together with the Lord Jesus Christ this truth, that we no longer walk as we used to walk, like the Gentiles walk. That we no longer walk like the Gentiles walk. And what he means in that context by Gentiles isn't the opposite of Jews. He's talking to the Lord's people, whether they be Jew or Gentile, and he's saying there, you used to walk like your culture. You used to walk like lost people. You used to walk like everything that you're seeing on the television or the internet or on YouTube or on Facebook or the social media or when you go to the store or when you shop or you attend a ball game. Look at how they conduct themselves. Look at their walking. I affirm together with the Lord Jesus Christ that you no longer walk like that. That's wrong for a Christian. But it makes the point, doesn't it, that God's conception of everybody's living is that it is in motion. It is never static. It's never unmoving. It's always going somewhere. And when the Word of God comes to us to describe this to us, it says that this begins when we come out of the womb. We are conceived, as Psalms 51 says, we're conceived with sin. And as soon as we come out of the womb, Psalm 58 verse 3, we go astray. As soon as we begin to be able to have independent motion in our spirits, we're already straying. And that's why the 53rd chapter of Isaiah can say to us, all we like sheep of what? Say it with me. We've all gone astray. And then it enlarges or expands on that when it says we've turned everyone to his own way. There must certainly be an infinite number of combinations, an infinite number of ways to transgress just 10 commands. Someone has said there are an infinite number of angles at which a person can be fallen, but only one at which he can stand exactly upright. We've all gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And Psalm 1, which we have looked at so repeatedly, says at its conclusion that the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He identifies with that. But the way of the wicked will perish. There's a way that every human being is on this morning. And before we come to Christ, it's always our own way. It is me-ism with a capital M. My way. And we go astray. So the point is this, folks, that this figure of speech that is being used here for living as walking isn't just being used of us this morning. It's being used of every human being on the face of the earth today. But it is an especially grand and noble concept for those of us who are related to God the way that Abraham was. Abraham was related to God by covenant. It was a solemn agreement of God's initiation and making. And we are related to God by covenant. It is a solemn agreement of God's initiation and making. And it contains with it the pledges or promises of God for those who are prepared to enter into it through faith in Christ. And the Bible calls it, as you know, the new covenant. And for the Lord's people who are related to Him by covenant, the concept of walking that is given in the Scripture really has a nobility to it. Habakkuk says toward the end of that book, he's envisioning days of deprivation and desperation because of the judgment of God on that nation. And nevertheless, Habakkuk says, the Lord's people will walk on high places. And in the New Testament, this is referred to as the blessing of a walk that is worthy of our high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, and 1 John 1, verse 7. I'm just giving you a few references here of the grandeur of this. It said that we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light. But in this verse, we have a statement regarding this walk that is almost unsurpassed by anything else in the Word of God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I want to move our thinking to that now. Our living is perceived by God as a walking. And when it comes now to those who are related to God by covenant, what is said here by way of command is that our walk is to be before Him. Now, I want to do just a little bit of digging here into this expression that is translated before Him. You see it right there? I think it'd be good if we just really would look at it for a moment. Walk before me. The before me, there is something very significant even about the way that's stated. But that's a little bit of a colorless translation. It's not a wrong translation, but it's just black and white. And it can be made much more vivid. That's actually one Hebrew word. And it's translated here with two English words, before me. But the one Hebrew word is not two words, it's actually three words. And I want to enlarge on them for just a moment. The heart of that is a noun. The Hebrew word has three words, and the heart word is a noun. And it's a noun that doesn't show up in the translations at all. The noun is the word face. And then there is a possessive pronoun. It's somebody's face that's being talked about. Well, look at the language. Walk before me. Whose face do you suppose that translation is reflecting? Whose face do we walk before? It's the face of God. My face is what the Hebrew word says. And on the front of it now is one more word, and it's a little preposition. And it's a preposition that can be translated many, many different ways depending on the context. In just a moment, I'm going to suggest an additional way to us. But it is the Hebrew preposition that can mean before, or it can be translated to or toward. If you just translated this out literally, it would read, "Walk to my face." Now, that particular word with those three, that combination of three words, you ready for this? That Hebrew word made up of three words occurs over 600 times in the Old Testament. If the counters are correct about this, if my Hebrew and Greek processing program on my computer is right, it's 636 times in the Old Testament. And anytime you have an expression that occurs that frequently, the translators are going to render it this way and that way, depending on context. And it will actually take on different nuances according to context. So if you take the standard Hebrew lexicon, and I know I'm just being a little technical this morning, but it'll be worth it to follow this. If you take a standard Hebrew lexicon, what it will tell you is that when it comes to this combination of words, 636 times, that there are at least six major ways it's being used in the Old Testament, and then some subdivisions of some of those ways, but at least six major ways. What I'm concerned with is that we really understand it the right way in this context. It can be used, for instance, in a way that it's not used here, but I want to get it out there so we get it out of our minds, so we don't conceive of it this way if we have been. It can just be used for one thing that is in front of another thing. Like, for instance, this pulpit with the carved Bible on the front is in front of the congregation. You're there, this is in front. Or even when we had our folks who ministered to us just a few moments ago, they're standing there, we're sitting here, they're in front of us. But that is not the way that this word is being used here. This word is being used here with this kind of a nuance or a concept, and that is that we are in the sight of. We are in front of, we are before the Lord, but we're in full view of, we're under the eye of God Almighty. Walk right in front of me, right down under my eye. That's the way I want you to conceive of what I'm calling you to do. Now, folks, again, and I do need to cover these things, and I trust for your patience with it, but there may be someone here this morning who actually needs to hear this because of where they are in relationship to God. No one here should think that it is only the Lord's people who are right in front of His eye. The Bible actually teaches that this is true of every creature, and especially of every human being. And this is why David asks, I'll give you a couple of references on this. This is why David asks in the 139th Psalm. He says, "Whither shall I flee from thy face?" Translated presence in our Bibles. Psalm 139, verse 7. "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, and whither shall I flee from your face?" And David goes on and answers the question when he says, "If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I could take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the seas," think of the seas, the vastness of the ocean, their depths. "If I could flee from your presence into the depths of the sea, even there, would thy hand guide me and thy right hand would uphold me. This is why the writer of Hebrews says there is not any creature, not a single creature, that is not manifest in his sight, the King James translates it, that is not open before his eye. All things are naked and opened before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's true of every single human being. It's true of you. It's true of me. You may all of your life been ignoring God. You may have been doing everything in your power to escape the friendship and the solicitations of people who know God, who are Christian people, who are trying to bring you into fellowship with God, bring you to a place where he will forgive your sins and give you salvation and receive you to himself in heaven. All of your life you may have been fleeing that, and the scripture says you're right under his eye. We have 7 grandchildren who are living and several who are already with the Lord. And yesterday, some of them came over, and they came to help us in the yard and help us in the garden. And one of them, our little guy, Avi, he's 3 years old. He's our guy of bugs and beasts and creeping things of all kinds. Doesn't matter where he is, he's out of doors, and he's hunting underneath the bushes and running his fingers through the dirt and into the puddles. And he's always got a jar or a little plastic pop bottle or something into which he's putting these poor things after he catches them. And he shows up yesterday, "Grandpa, look," and he's got this plastic pop bottle, and down wedged in the bottom of it is a long green lizard. And the thing is just almost folded up double because the pop bottle is so small at the bottom, and its neck is up, and it just looks like it's nearly, you know, being strangled by the how constrained and scripted this is. And I said, "Avi, you've got to, you know, like pour a little water on him or something. He looks like he's going to die." I've seen him with, you know, bowls, puts these things in there. He'll peer down at them with his face. His face must look like that of a giant when you're a little bug like this. And they scurry and they try to hide and get underneath, you know, the little twigs of grass that he puts in there and get away from his peering face. Can't do it. He's so much bigger. He's so absolutely controlling. He's got them confined. He can look at them as he will. Oh, folks, how much more is that way with God? You really think that you can spend the rest of your life fleeing God and hiding from God? Hiding behind your money? Hiding behind the big house that you finally paid off? Hiding behind your retirement? Hiding behind your friends and your family, the good reputation you have? The whole time you've been doing all of this, living this way, trying to escape God, you're right in front of his eye. All things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And if that is true, of course, of every person on the earth, how much more it is true of those who have come toward God and given themselves to the Lord. And those are the people who are really taken into account in a passage like this. "Walk before me and be blameless. I am God Almighty." That's you if you're related to the Lord by covenant this morning. Walk before God Almighty and be blameless. Walk right there in full view of him, right down under his eyes. And this is addressed to Abram, and it's addressed by extension to all of us when we read it. And the way it's addressed to us is in terms of a challenge. It's not a statement of the truth of things. I can see you. You're right in front of my eye. It's take this truth into account, and I want to challenge you with it. I'm setting it before you this morning as a vision, as an ambition, as a passion, as a motto, as a philosophy and a theology for your life. Make a change and a shift inside yourself. This isn't primarily talking about motion with our legs. It's talking about the motion of our spirits. And the challenge is that you take this to yourself. And that as one of God's redeemed people, blood washed by Christ, called a child of the Heavenly Father, that you yourself not attempt to hide like Adam and Eve when they done wrong. How often do all of us do wrong? Every day. 1 John says, don't say you haven't sinned. That's not true. There won't be a day like that. You may avoid sinning in some overt action, but your spirit will always be wandering. It's like the dog when I let it out the back door. I've got a place I want it to go. It's all over the yard, sniffing this, sniffing that. It takes everything I can do to get the dog where I want it to be. That is your restless spirit, even as a child of God. You let that thing out at the mall. You drive across town to work. You pick up a newspaper. You turn on your television. You go to a ball game. Your spirit is always out and around. Always. And we never, ever have a day when we do not fail the Lord and sin against the Lord in our thoughts, in our words, in our dispositions. And we must not attempt to hide. When God came to walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, the Bible says they hid themselves, our version translates it, from the presence. It's this word, from the face of God. Imagine that, hiding in the bushes, the trees, the shrubbery, from the face of God, attempting to do that. And dear people, much less must we do as Jonah did. What is it that God has laid before you? You've been a Christian for many, many years. Or perhaps you're a young person in the Lord. And you listen to preaching and teaching and you read your Bible and you listen to the testimonies of other people. And you know that the Lord's hand is on you. He's on you to be faithful as a husband or a wife or a father or a mother. He's called you to the work that you're doing right now. You have a job. You're to glorify the Lord in that job, even if you were a slave, which you're not. But even if you were a slave, you're not to do that work as unto your master. You're supposed to do it as unto the Lord. We're members of a church here with one another. We have assignments. We've accepted ministries. We have responsibility with one another. Other people are looking to us. They expect that we will grow up in Christ. They expect that we would be mature at this point. We should have entered into leadership by this point. We ought not still be wallowing around in our infancy. We have a calling from the Lord. What is your calling from the Lord? Don't be like Jonah. Jonah goes down to Tarshish. He buys a ticket. He gets on a ship. And the scripture says that he did all this in order to try to flee from the face of the Lord. You can't hide from the face of the Lord. We can't flee from the face of the Lord. We need to do like David did. Let me show it to you. I would suggest that you put a cross reference right by the words, walk before me, or especially the before me. And I want to give you a reference in the book of Psalms. It's Psalm 16, verse 8. Psalm 16, verse 8. And then would you turn to that with me? And this is a reference that does not have the word face in it. It has another word that is referring to the same thing, and that is the presence of God. I want to read the verse and then comment on this momentarily. David writes, Psalm 16, verse 8, I have set the Lord continually before me. Now that before me is not the same expression that we have in Genesis 17:1. But it is the same concept, isn't it? What is David referring to here? He's referring, and if we didn't have this kind of language in Scripture, we would probably not take it to ourselves. It wouldn't sound right for us to say, I took the Lord and I set him down here. But the Spirit of God himself breathes these words out for us. So here's the concept. It's the responsiveness of David, and it's here for us to show us what to do when the Bible says things to us like Genesis 17:1. Walk before my face, right down under my eye. What am I going to do with that? Hide when I've sinned, like Adam? I sin every day. Flee when I'm given something to do like Jonah and I don't want to do it? No. Here's a right response, folks. Here's one passage. I have set the Lord under whose eyes I'm living and walking all the time. I've, as it were, taken the Lord and I've set him right before me. And obviously, this isn't talking about something that's done physically. It's something that is done in our own perception, in our own spirit, the way that we're looking at ourselves today, this morning, this moment. I'm setting the Lord right here before me. And you look at the context of this, David says, verse 4, that those who barter for another god, their sorrows will be multiplied. I'm not going to live that way, verse 4. I'm not going to walk like the Gentiles walk. Verse 5, as for me, the Lord is my portion. He's my cup. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places with the Lord as my portion. I'll bless the Lord who counsels me. And what I'll do, verse 8, is set him right down continually right in front of me. And folks, what this is talking about clearly is being ever mindful of the Lord. When you do that, that quickly becomes a lifestyle. When you get up of a morning and you do this day by day and morning by morning, you will find this out. If you have not yet experienced this as a Christian, you will come to experience this. When you begin your days habitually this way, this becomes a whole lifestyle with you and a way of gauging every other single thing. When you drive to the gas station, when you go shopping, when you surf the web, when you look at Facebook, when you write your emails, it becomes a lifestyle with you. Even without having to consciously think about it, your soul, because your soul has done this, because you've habituated your soul to do that, you will find yourself, as soon as you walk into certain atmospheres, you recoil. You didn't call yourself to do it. Your spirit just drew back, like a child does when it sees a viper. That sound, those people, the way they're acting, you recoil from that. And in order to engage it for the Lord's sake, you have to remind yourself you have a calling not to be of that, but to stay in it, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. But you have to stay in it and work with it for Christ Jesus' sake. It's like John Newton said of a Christian. A Christian, he said, is like a man conducting his business in the rain. It isn't that he will neglect his business because it started to rain, but as soon as he can, he's out of the rain. That is a spirit that sets the Lord right in front of its own face, face to face. Walk before my face. I've set the Lord continually before me. What a magnificent conception, folks. This is a God-conscious life. This is a proper sanctified Christian mysticism. This is the soul of a true religion. And what comes back in response to this is the warmth, the sense of the shining of God's countenance. And that brings me to this walking of the Lord's own covenant people before him is living right in front of his face. But if you would go back with me, please, to the 17th chapter of Genesis and look again at that first verse, I want to offer you an additional conception. Walking right in front of his face, that clearly is what we have here. But I want to offer you something in addition to that. If you translate that word, and remember there are three Hebrew words in it, if you translate that literally, it does read like this, to my face or toward my face. And I want to offer you this morning something that is not the way it ought to be translated here. I'm not suggesting that. I hope everybody understands that. In other words, I'm not suggesting that when you look at this phrase that you think, they wrongly translated it. They didn't wrongly translate it. But here is a scriptural conception, and that is that our walking before the Lord is really a facing him and a moving toward his face. That if you take it literally, if you translate it literally this way, it yields a wonderful conception, and it's this. That throughout the day and all the days, what I'm really being called to is to walk towards his face. Not just in front of him. And really, it's not even just a matter of, I know I'm right under his eye. All that's true. But folks, really what we're called to throughout the Word of God, and you can capture it here with the literal translation I'm giving, is that you're continually walking towards His face. That your movement is right toward His eye. And that you're doing that blamelessly. What a superb, what a magnificent thought that is. Think of this man Abram. He's waited and he's waited and he's waited. He's had a crisis at home, chapter 16. And at 99, after all these years of waiting, wondering how the promise is to be fulfilled, and he and his wife take things into their own hands to make happen what they know is a scriptural thing, but they maneuver and manipulate it according to their own human reasoning. And after they do, crisis. Finally, God comes to this man years later and says, now, Abram, you've been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. Don't deviate. Just keep walking toward my face. I'm God Almighty. What you've lost all confidence in, what you doubt could ever be done, now that you and Sarah are completely past childbearing years, just keep walking toward my face and do it blamelessly. I'm God Almighty. What a wonderful thing it must have been for Abram to hear those words. Now, folks, here is a striking, applicable, highly visualizable, that is a word, visualizable, way of gauging the blamelessness of our walk. Let me give it to you. Let me give you a highly vivid, applicable, visualizable way of gauging the blamelessness of our walk. Take the thing, whatever the thing is we're thinking, whatever the thing is that we're mulling over with deep analysis, whatever the thing is that we're proposing for the future, whatever the thing is that we're pursuing, take that thing and ask your question, how would it fare if I take it and walk with it right toward the face of God? How will it stand up in the beam, the heat of His countenance? And I think it's a remarkable thing, isn't it, that a person's face is a combination of his features. And we all understand that our faces move. And our faces have a remarkable way, it's given to us by God, they have a remarkable way of revealing our thoughts and our emotions, our moods, our dispositions, our reactions. We all know what it is to be talking to one another and trying to keep control of our face so we don't really betray how we're actually feeling after she said that, and we're trying to keep our face from moving. Because we know that our faces have this remarkable ability to reflect in scores, perhaps hundreds of ways, moods and dispositions inside. And it's interesting that this word translated face, every time it occurs in the Old Testament, is in the plural. If you looked at it literally, it's faces. It's always faces, faces, faces. Now, I don't want to make too much of this, but there are Hebrew scholars who suggest that perhaps the reason for that is because of all the different kinds of faces that any one of us can make, and that would be true of God's responses to us if He actually had a visible face and you could see the way He looks if you try to take that into His presence. Or the way He looks when you take what He says literally, like Abram, and you just accept it by faith and walk right toward His face with it. So when you look at the Scripture describes people's faces as hard or impudent or shamed or flaming or evil or fallen. And when it comes to God, the Scripture can say that sometimes His face shines. Lord, who will show us any good? David says that that's what the detractors are saying. We saw this in the fourth Psalm. Lord, they say, who will show us any good? David says, oh Lord, make Your face to shine on us. It's a wonderful thing. God's faces that He can make. And what I'm suggesting is this, that when it comes to the application, take the things, folks, take them. We're tempted through our eyes. We go out into the world. This is true of everyone. We're tempted toward this. We're tempted toward that. We're tempted toward this person. The lusts in our hearts just leap forward like the dog out the door. When that happens, think to yourself, God said to you, no, walk towards My face and be blameless. When you think about your disappointments and your disillusionment and what has disheartened you, and you tend to turn it over and over and over in your mind, like our tongue just goes to an injured tooth, a broken tooth. You can hardly keep your tongue from doing it. God says, no, walk toward My face and be blameless. We're harboring some old grievance. Dear people, there's not a person here against whom other people have not sinned. If we knew each other's stories, you would be ashamed to be thinking so much about your own. Everybody has his story. And lots of people have stories that are far worse than ours. And it's the devil's way to get us, instead of turned this way toward the Lord, to keep us turned around looking backward at what was done to us, what was said to us, how we were disappointed, how people failed us, these old grievances. The world says, talk about it, share it, meet twice a month with people and just get it out there, and everybody churn it around and churn it around. God says, don't get on a talk show like that. Don't put that on Facebook. Get up and walk toward My face and be blameless. This, folks, is a way, a wonderful way, a noble way, a splendid way of elevating our life the way the Lord would have us to. Abram, I know it's been decades. I promised you decades ago, but I've not forgotten. My covenant is with you. Your seed will be forever. I'm God Almighty. Walk toward My face blamelessly. God will fulfill His promise for you. And that wonderful priestly blessing that is given to us in the book of Numbers that Aaron and the priests would pronounce upon the people of God, the Lord make his face to shine on you. May he lift you up with his countenance. What a blessed, blessed thing. Dear people, I want to ask you this morning, I want to ask you as if I was asking you individually, would you be willing this morning to make this your ambition and to commit yourself to it for 1 week? 1 week. Starting right now at the conclusion of this service. Between now and the next Lord's Day, you will attempt to consistently walk toward God's face. With every temptation, with every solicitation, in your actions, words, dispositions, and deepest feelings, when you are tempted to give way, that you will hear the voice of God, walk toward my face blamelessly. I'm God Almighty. Would you pledge yourself to do that? In your soul, before the Lord, would you say, Lord, I will do this. This is right. This is scriptural. I know this is the answer. Dear people, how simple this is. How singular, no complexity. It's the blessing and beauty of the Word of God. It just comes to you and it takes all of your troubles and all of your complications and all of your sins and all of the things you thought that you could just never, ever change. And God just comes to you and says, this is so simple. Walk toward me with it. And I am the Almighty God. And I'm in covenant with you. I will not fail you. Would you pledge yourself for a week to deal with everything unworthy of your calling in Christ? Everything that is darkness, everything that is not in the light, everything that is dragging you back and down and keeping you from moving forward, to just respond in your heart, Lord, help me to walk toward your face. Would you do that? Would you do that for a week? Let's bow our heads together and pray about it. Loving Lord, we ask that you truly would give to us faith in this moment, belief that this is the answer. Always your presence drawing near to you, and doing so with everything within ourselves, whether it be right or wrong, righteous or sinful, that we bring it all to your feet, all to the mercy seat. We always move toward your face. Gracious Lord, help us. We're weak and failing and immature, so sinful, so weary, so unbelieving. Gracious Lord, I pray for every one of these precious people today, every man, woman, young person, child. Deliver us, we pray, from our own thinking. Deliver us from our rationale that keeps us from doing what we know to be right. And grant that in every heart today where there is a rising up of spiritual responsiveness about this matter, that you would meet that person, that you would draw near to that individual with great grace and strength today. And Lord, may this truly be the loosing of many of your people from the old shackles, the old bonds, the old ways of thinking of things and looking at things and reacting to things. Lord, may there be a newness, a reviving of life today in this way, we pray. And we ask it in Christ's precious name. And if you have prayed this, can you say with me, Amen. Amen.